Brothers and sisters, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 12. This is God's holy and infallible word. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude." Let's pray. Oh, beloved God, we pray that you would help us to understand this, your holy word, and help us to understand how you are the one who truly loves the stranger. Therefore, we ought to love the strangers in our midst as well. Help us to understand and receive these things, and Lord, help me to speak in a way that's pleasing in your sight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was brought up from a long line of Roman Catholics in South Louisiana. My family stopped attending church regularly when we went through some hard times. And I remember my brother waking up having a nightmare and then weeping and crying and asking that our family would go back to church. And for some reason, we never really even did, even after that happened. But all the time growing up, even in high school, I knew that I really should be in church, but I didn't want to go. I guess maybe I was a little bit too ashamed of going by myself. Why would I go to church without my family? But then when I got to college, I was convicted more and more that I should go to church. I remember, I guess it was either very late high school or maybe my first year at the community college, I was working in a restaurant on the Lord's Day, wiping down tables, and I thought to myself, of course, I believe this was from the Holy Spirit, "You shouldn't be wiping these tables down. You should be in church. That's where you should be. This is a Sunday." But I suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. I felt like I needed the money to save up to get a vehicle for college, so then I didn't still worship the Lord. But after I moved from South Louisiana to Monroe, Louisiana to go to college up there, I had a few choices of college. I could have either gone to New Orleans, which was considered a party city, and I had enough of drinking in high school, so I decided I didn't want to go to New Orleans. I could have gone to Shreveport, which was a gang city, I was told, so I didn't want to go there. And my other option was I could go to Monroe, Louisiana, which I was told was in the Bible Belt and was rather a very slow community as far as not much to do. And I said to myself, that's where I really want to go. And my dad said, "Boy, if you go to Monroe, Louisiana, go to college, you're going to marry a Baptist." But that didn't happen. I ended up marrying a former Roman Catholic Presbyterian from New Jersey instead. So when I moved from South Louisiana to go to college in the late 1990s, I tried a whole gamut of different churches to find a church home. I went to the Baptist church. I went to the Methodist church, Church of Christ, a Bible church. I stayed in the Assemblies of God, perhaps for about the longest time. And I did eventually leave there after I saw some shenanigans going on in worship. I saw somebody getting slapped in the forehead to be slain in the spirit, but he didn't want to be slain in the spirit, so the pastor kept slapping him in the forehead, and eventually his pants fell down in the worship. Thank God he was wearing underwear, but I felt like I couldn't really be there. Other problems happened. It was that they were teaching works righteousness. A minister said that if you're not in the church every day, that the doors are open, that you're not right with God. And then they have a week-long revival where the church is open and they have services every day. And if I felt like I was going to have to be in every service, I would have flunked out of college. But even the pastor didn't go to every service at that time. So for a time, I felt like I was fed up with denominations. And I was looking for something non-denominational. So I was looking through a college newspaper. I saw an article for something called the Christian Student Fellowship. And then I attended one of their get-togethers, and there was some good teaching and some good singing. And I later found out that it was actually a ministry of the Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I thought to myself, I was duped. This was supposed to be non-denominational. But I kept going. So after an invitation to actually visit the church that supported this group, I went and I worshiped there. I spent time in some of the elders' homes and some of the families' homes. And then the pastor invited me to his house, probably among the first times. But I ended up going to the pastor's house not once or twice on Sunday. I went for lunch and dinner. I did go back home to see my family on the weekends sometimes, but I would say I stayed in Monroe 3 out of 4 weekends each month, typically. And I went to the pastor's house for lunch and dinner most Sundays, almost every Sunday, along with other college students who were there as well. And I asked the pastor's wife, I said, when do you start preparing to have all these folks over to your house? And she said she began making food every Thursday. I couldn't believe it. Later on, I became increasingly more concerned about the financial and time burdens placed on this pastor and his wife. And then one Sunday, I felt so guilty about the whole big crowd going to her house that I felt like she was getting worn down. And I stayed home in my little apartment and had a sandwich and took a nap. And then later the pastor had asked me why he didn't see me at his house after church. And I told him that I was concerned about his poor wife working herself to the bone. And his reply was this: Kevin, no one should have to spend the Lord's Day alone. Please come to my house after church. And that really won me over. I really became convinced that these people truly did love me and care for me. But it wasn't merely the Christian hospitality that brought me into the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It was both the people and the doctrine that drew me in. It was important to be at someone's home where you could sit around the table and ask questions and discuss theology. But it was both the worship in the church and the fellowship outside the church that demonstrated a love for Scripture, and I believe a sincere endeavor to try to apply Scripture to all of life. I fell in love with the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 1, Section 9, regarding the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture being Scripture itself. I loved the notion of systematic theology. I grew to love the Westminster Confession and the whole standards altogether, as I believe to be the best summary of Christian doctrine ever written. I did, however, first seem to understand the gospel the best after studying the Heidelberg Catechism. And I actually did so for a New Testament survey class for college credit at a secular school, because one of the elders at that church was teaching a New Testament survey course. I did leave Louisiana. I went back to Opelousas, and I stayed there for a short while, and then I ended up going to live in New Jersey. I worshiped in churches in Philadelphia and New Jersey. I eventually found myself loving a particular church in South Jersey, and I became more rooted in my faith after being there, because that was a time where I remember the pastor teaching through all of Galatians and all of Romans, and that was essential for establishing me and coming to a good understanding of what the scriptures taught. This talk will mostly be about hospitality. I will discuss the issue of Christian fellowship or brotherly love, but this will be heavier on the topic of loving the stranger in our midst, the call for Christian hospitality. As we looked earlier, we opened looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. It mentions here that you are to love your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to seek to keep the commandments of the Lord your God. But then it goes on to tell you about how you are to love your neighbor, mentioning the fatherless or the orphan, depending how it's translated, the widow, and also the stranger in our midst. And this is really essentially the same teaching that Jesus used to summarize the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in Matthew 22. I'm going to turn there and read Matthew 22, starting at verse 35. Matthew 22, starting at verse 35. 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And really, that's what's taught in Deuteronomy 10, 12 to the end of the chapter. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, it's really the same teaching. Now, in Deuteronomy 10, 18, there's the mention of the word fatherless in the New King James. But if you look at other translations, the word is used as, or is translated as, orphan. Now, I did look at other cases in which this word is used, and in most cases, it seems in context, it could be orphan, as in a person without a mother or a father. But at least in one location, in Psalm 109, verse 9, in that imprecatory psalm, the same word, Hebrew word used there, is referring to someone who's fatherless, yet still has a mother left who is a widow. Now, because God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, we should likewise care for them. We should reach out for those who are truly orphans, who have lost both parents. However, I believe Scripture here wants us to consider those who are without a father in the home, as that being a great hardship as well. Think of how many cities and towns in our nation who have homes that are without fathers. There is some statistics from an organization or website that's called fatherhood.org, and they say that children living without a father in the home is 47% more likely to live in poverty. more likely to commit a crime, to go to prison, to abuse drugs and alcohol, for a teenage girl to become pregnant, and to drop out of school. If you are going to offer hospitality, I think you especially need to focus on those families where there is no father in the home, or for a family where maybe there are true orphans involved, or if there are true orphans who come to your church. Now, Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 19 says that God loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. When you consider the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger, focus in Deuteronomy 10 should be upon those three that are vulnerable in the covenant community. Again, the fatherless or orphan, the widow, and the stranger. They're the most vulnerable in the covenant community. Or even if they're not in the household of faith, those within your community who are outside the household of faith, who are fatherless, widows, or strangers. Now you might say to yourself, well, I never was a stranger in the land of Egypt, so this passage here in Deuteronomy 10, 19, loving the stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt, it doesn't make as much sense to me, really. But it does. It really does have application to us. How many remember what it was like to be estranged from God? In Romans 5:10, it says, while you were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Romans 5:10. In Romans 6, I want us to turn to Romans 6 about another passage that talks about us being freed, you could say almost from a double slavery. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6. In Romans 6, starting in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that is, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So here's the thing. According to Romans 6, we're not only freed from this slavery to sin in the sense that God, Jesus has paid the penalty of our sin, and we have been forgiven not only the eternal penalty of sin, but we have also, through the blood of Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we have been freed from the power of sin. That same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can raise us to newness of life where sin no longer has dominion over us. We no longer are a slave to sin, but later we become, as Paul says, a slave of righteousness instead. So because we have been freed from that sort of slavery, we can say we should love the stranger because we know what it was like to be strangers and slaves outside of the kingdom, especially those of us who came to faith later in life, who knew what it was like to live outside the kingdom. Now, before we get into other passages concerning hospitality, I want us to help define the word. What does the word hospitality mean? Hospitality is something that is taught in the Old Testament. However, the word hospitality is really not found in the Old Testament. It's really found in the New Testament. It is a compound Greek word, philoxenia. Now, normally I don't like to cite Greek words here, but this is one that I think we can attain to. Philo, as in philosophia. If you love a girl named Sophie, you would say, I'm a philosophia. I'm a lover of Sophie. Well, the name Sophia means wisdom, so philosophy is the love of wisdom. Xenia, you think of xenophobia. A person who has xenophobia is one who's fearful of strangers. So there you have philoxenia, love of stranger. The exact word for hospitality is not, again, used in the Old Testament, yet the practice is taught, as it is mentioned here in Deuteronomy 10:19. God loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger. Practice philoxenia. Now, please get this understanding that hospitality is not only making food for people, not only providing food for people or inviting someone over for a meal. To imitate God's love, in Deuteronomy 10, it says that we should offer both food and clothing for the stranger. Job, in giving his justification before his friends that were accusing him, he said in Job 31:32, he said, "But no sojourner had to lodge in the street. For if I have opened," for he says that I have opened my doors to the traveler. So Job opened his doors to the traveler. Another passage I want to look at is Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 6. It says here, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you may break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh." I think he's talking about Jews taking care of other members of the Jewish community who are also of the seed of Abraham. And goes on and says in verse 8 and following, "If you do these things, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Beautiful passage. Now, you might think to yourself, inviting someone into your home, not just for a meal, but maybe to stay, might be dangerous. And I believe in the days of Isaiah's writing this, it could have been dangerous as well. And yes, sometimes doing things like this takes a degree of danger. However, it also takes wisdom and faith. If you meet somebody on the side of the street holding a little sign, I don't think you should go and invite every one of those people that you see into your home. But there are occasions when you get to know someone who may be homeless, who would be a safe person to have into your home. Again, this takes wisdom and faith. But what about the college student who's living away from home? You could say that they are a sojourner from their home. They have no family, no friends. They're in your community, and they have no place to go. They have no one that they know. They are a sojourner. You could invite them, and even if maybe they're in town and they can't stay at a dorm just yet, maybe they're visiting the college, you could invite them into your home. They are still yet a sojourner. We have an older widow in our home who has opened up her home to a single young lady who came to visit our church. And because she's no longer in college, when she wants to visit our congregation, she stays with her because she's no longer in college. For her to stay and to worship with us, because she drives an hour and 45 minutes, the ideal thing is for her to stay with this very kind, loving widow in our church. Now, let's look next at what the New Testament has to say about hospitality. Both in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus, being hospitable is one of the requirements of a man being considered for ordination as an elder. That is a ruling elder or a teaching elder, which we would also call a gospel minister or pastor. Now, before the days of Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, food stamps, and other government programs, there was a time when the church supported the older widows who needed assistance. But every bit of support was not just given to any widow. Look at the requirements that's laid down in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Starting in verse 9. Paul says this, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." So that was required for a woman looking for care from the church. She had to have been one who practiced hospitality, as lodging strangers, not just feeding strangers, but lodging strangers. Now, if your church has presbytery meetings or church conferences, one of the ways that you can open up your home is not just inviting people off the street, but if you have ministers and elders and families visiting for those meetings, presbytery meetings or church conferences, opening up your home to those people would be opening up your home to strangers, because you don't know them. They're from other churches. And that is a practice that is laid down for women there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 9 and following. Let's look next at Romans 12. Romans 12, starting at verse 9. Paul writes this, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now, in this passage, the Greek word here for given is, I believe in the English translation, in the New King James here, is a bit underdone. The word translated in the Greek is pursuing, chasing after, running after, and most often this word in the New Testament is translated as persecuting. Someone going after to persecute another. You think of a cat running after or persecuting, chasing down a mouse. That's the same intensity that you should have in pursuing hospitality. And if you ever seen cats in their activity of chasing down mice. It is a rather intense pursuit. Notice in Romans 12, this is a commandment not just given to the widows, not just given to church leadership. This is a command given to all Christians. All Christians. Again, not just church leaders. One thing to emphasize is that when you look at the qualifications for church leadership, especially for elders and deacons, those qualities are the qualities that all godly men should practice, not just leaders. All godly men should endeavor after those things. And one of those things that all godly Christians, not just men, should pursue after is hospitality, especially according to Romans chapter 12. Now, for you young people, you teens and even younger people in the church, you might say, well, the practice of hospitality is for my parents, or that's for older people in the church. It's not really for me. I don't really have a place in practicing hospitality. Well, one of the things in practicing hospitality is when you meet people in your church that are new to you and they're new to your church and they're visitors, one of the needs that young people have is that they often have a need to feel welcomed. They have a need for companionship. And if you think of what it's like to go to a new church for the first time and you go there and no one talks to you, you're not going to feel welcome. But young people, your job is to make the other young people in the church feel welcome. I remember worshiping at Natchitoches, and there was a young lady that really pursued after getting to know my daughter, making her feel welcome. She really did a good job in pursuing after making my daughter feel welcome, and I really appreciate that. Other things that we should do is that we have to be careful, though, when visitors come to our church. We have to ask God for guidance of how we ought to make others feel welcome and loving them and caring for them and talking to them, but not at the same time trying to smother them in a way that's makes them feel awkward. Now, before we move on, I need to emphasize that there should be a distinction between hospitality and Christian fellowship. And to a large degree, Christian fellowship is an exercise of brotherly love to people that we rather know already. I've invited someone to my home before, and I had been going to church with them for years. And after they came to my home, they said, "Thank you for your hospitality." Well, what I really did offer for them was not hospitality, because they were not strangers. What I offered for them was Christian fellowship or brotherly kindness. Let me just say this. I do love when people have the courtesy and kindness of giving others thanks. Yet at the same time, I'm using this as an example that there's a difference between Christian hospitality and Christian fellowship. We do need to offer a meal in kindness to a Christian brother or sister that we already do know in the church, and we want to get to know them better, and we should practice that as an act of Christian fellowship. So again, that would be what's called in Romans 12:10, an act of being kindly affectionate to one another or brotherly love. That is, again, a mandate in Scripture as well. I want you to keep in mind this. In your church, you want to, as much as you can, endeavor to be in each other's homes. Imagine you have, well, let's not imagine. Let's for those of you who have close relationships, you might not say this is a good illustration, but for those of you who might not have the best relationship with your blood siblings, the siblings of natural birth, say you have siblings that you're not really that close with. Your siblings that you grew up with, you never go to their homes and they never go to your home. You never spend time with one another. If that's the case, if you don't spend time in each other's homes, I would say that you and your siblings don't have the best relationship. But what about your brothers and sisters that you will share eternity with? If you are truly the family of God, if you don't ever spend time with one another, preferably in each other's homes, then maybe your relationship is not as good as it ought to be. Maybe you should try to remedy that. Now, concerning Romans 12:13, our calling is to be about distributing to the needs of the saints. And starting off, we look at the orphan or the fatherless, the widow and the stranger. Again, in Deuteronomy 10, you offer them to have their basic needs met: food, clothing, things of that sort. I do know a Baptist church in our community here. I believe it's Kingsville Baptist Church in our community in Pineville, Louisiana. And they have some families there that are really devoted to foster care. And some have even adopted children after they've practiced foster care. Now think about that. If hospitality is to invite a stranger into your home and to offer them a meal and clothing, can you imagine? Let's just not invite them over for a meal, but let's invite them into our home and into our lives. And that child then becomes a member of our own family. You're taking a stranger in who's both a stranger and an orphan or fatherless, and you're taking them into your home and inviting them into your life. That is, you could say, a heightened level of Christian hospitality, but it also points to a glorious doctrine of what God does for us, that God adopts us into his household of faith as brothers and sisters, sons of God, with Jesus Christ as our older brother. We become, as it says in John 1, that he gives us the right to become sons of God. We become sons and daughters of God Most High, again, with Jesus Christ as our elder brother. So again, we want to practice hospitality. Who should be our focus? In Galatians 6:10, it says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Seek to love men, women, and children in your community. However, you should especially seek to love those who are fellow Christians." And among fellow Christians, I believe we should give first priority to those believers who are part of our local church. Why is that? If you look at in the OPC, in the Book of Church Order, when we have a baptism, one thing that we do is we make a vow as a congregation to support the raising up of children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that we are to support the parents in this endeavor of bringing up a Christian child. That means that in our local church that we have a greater commitment to one another by the fact that we make those vows before God. Now, if you do meet neighbors in your community and you're willing, they are willing to come over to your home, we should invite them over. We should still do that. And that is an excellent way to really get to know people better than merely just waving hi or saying hi and talking in the front yard. You really, if you get to invite them into your homes, it really is a way to get to know them much better. Now, my wife and I have had episodes where we've invited a neighbor over to our home. He said he was interested in coming, and he never really ever showed up. And, you know, that can be hurtful, and we basically get the message that he doesn't really want to be in our homes or in our lives at all, and that will happen. Now, I loved Christian hospitality so much that as an occupational therapist, I even wanted to learn the study of efficiency, that I can learn how to do things much more efficiently as a person who practices hospitality. I was really intense in some of this. And I looked at this confession I looked at the Westminster Shorter Catechism in number 88, and I was studying this and in a church, and I had a couple of questions about it. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 88, says that the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption or his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, which all are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So my question, I had asked this when I was in the OPC in New Jersey. I asked, well, what about Christian fellowship and hospitality? Could they be considered as non-ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? Now, a pastor in New Jersey pointed this out to me, and he said that in as far as our fellowship and hospitality includes some discussion of the Word of God or prayer, that then you could say is how hospitality and fellowship become an effectual means of giving, communicating to us the benefits of redemption. I think that's a beautiful answer. If we invite people into our home on the Lord's Day or some other day, and all we talk about is art, movies, music, hobbies, sports, hunting, fishing, or something of that sort, it will not be as fruitful for the sake of Christ as if in the case of our instead talking about the thing that we should love the most together, namely our Christian faith and the kingdom of God. Maybe when you invite people into your home and you don't really know this already, maybe you could ask them, if you think they would be comfortable with this, ask them about their testimony of how God brought them to an understanding of the doctrines of grace. Now, again, when you're exercising Christian hospitality, you have to remember that you are there to provide for the needs of the saints, especially those who are strangers. Now, if there are travelers from out of town, they might need a meal, they might need a place to take a nap, they might need a cup of coffee or tea before they get back on the road. Maybe they might even need a place to stay for the night. Again, in satisfying the need of hunger, consider it doesn't have to be extraordinary. Maybe you could even give a sandwich in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have ourselves done that. Hospitality does not have to be an extraordinary cuisine. It doesn't have to be fancy. You can use paper plates and paper bowls if you want to save on the washing on Lord's Day especially. Why not? Now, in her book, Rosaria Butterfield wrote, in this book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, her subtitle is Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. Now, one thing that I found that was very radical in that book is there's a section where it says it's called Safe Houses, and I think it's page 112 in the book. She talked about having safe houses, and a very radical piece of advice was that if you have single Christian people in your home, there could be some individuals who have been abused, and the recommendation for some of those individuals that are abused, that they would not be in a home where a man would be present. Or maybe if it's a young boy who's been abused by a man, maybe he would be more comfortable in a household where there's not a man in the house as well in that condition. Now, it says, according to this safe house program, that this is an ideal situation for single Christians. Say there's an older woman or even a slightly younger woman in your church. an abused teenager who is a female would be best suited to have a home in her house, in that young Christian woman's house, and that you could turn her tragedy into triumph through that relationship. But again, the subtitle is Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. Please don't think that you have to be radical to practice hospitality. It can be ordinary. And I would like this to be an ordinary practice in the church. It really is ordinary. You meet a need. You feed a guest. You show kindness. You provide yourself as a friend. It doesn't even have to be every Sunday. What is so radical about that? But have you ever tried it? If you've been a Christian for some years, when is the last time that you have attempted to exercise hospitality and invite a newcomer, a new visitor to your home? If you haven't done it, prayerfully consider giving it a try. Or maybe there's a single man or single woman who visits your church that you want to reach out to. We really need to pray that God would help us to move out of our comfort zone. I would say one of the benefits is that this is good for your family. My oldest child, Hannah, when we were being a little bit more regular with hospitality before my wife had some health troubles, one of the things she would always ask on Saturday was, "Hey, Dad, are we having someone over after church?" That was something that she looked forward to. She looked forward to having people over to our home after church. Another thing is that if you have people in your church that have mental or physical disabilities, consider inviting such people into your home. A lot of times we invite people over to our homes and maybe we get a little bit offended if they don't invite us into their home later, and we might feel a little bit hurt. But in the case of those with physical or mental disabilities, the Lord Jesus says this in Luke 14:13 and following. When you give a feast, plug in the word there, the words Sunday lunch or Sunday dinner. So when you give a feast for a Sunday lunch or dinner, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I do want to give you a little story of how hospitality can be fun. When I was in college, there was a church conference. There were a lot of visitors from out of town, even some from out of state that came in. And my friend John and I shared a small studio apartment. We had guys lined all over the floor in that place. One fella took the cushions off of the couch. He lined up three cushions on the floor, and he slept on those three cushions all lined up in a row. Other guys slept on the concrete even. But when I woke up in the morning, you had to watch out where you were walking because you didn't want to step on anybody. And that sight, that fellowship, those conversations gave me great, great joy. It was like a big slumber party. The beauty of hospitality is that strangers can become friends. God may even use your hospitality to draw a stranger into the church, that they would become more than just a friend, that they would become a brother and sister in Christ, that they would become your family in Christ. If we see visitors at church, and all we ever do is say hi on Sunday, you will never really get to know them. For some of us, the visitors who have been coming to our church, and some of them even have become members, we still only say, "Hi, how are you?" But we don't really know them. practically speaking, they are not really close friends. They are still on the level of being an acquaintance with you. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Earlier, Reverend Chilton talked about with increased connectivity, and especially people looking to YouTube and popular people on YouTube having millions of subscribers, people are still yet very isolated today, and even more lonely and isolated today than ever before. Young people don't know how to have conversations one with another. How can we remedy that? Having the exercise of Christian hospitality, or maybe in our churches, finding ways that we can spend more time in fellowship together. If you are a family, shouldn't you want to spend time together? If you are a healthy family, you should want to spend time together. Yes, we can have coffee together. Yes, we can have fellowship meals together after worship. But we should endeavor, brothers and sisters, to fellowship together one with another outside the church walls. What are some things that we could do practically speaking? I was in seminary at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and I was going to an OPC church there. And one of the things that we ended up doing was that I was given the advice that the church should try to exercise the practice of a hospitality committee. Now, we never really formed an official hospitality committee, but maybe you could do something like having a group of families getting together and coming up with a schedule, and that on certain Sundays of the month, somebody has food and has their house ready to host visitors. Well, what do you do if no visitors show up at your church? Maybe have people on standby at your church, being aware that they might get a short notice invitation if no visitors show up. And you could use that preparation to invite brothers and sisters to your home that you've never invited before, or that you really want to just get to know better. Use that opportunity to then exercise Christian hospitality. In other words, gear up, prepare for Christian hospitality, and if it doesn't work, swap it over to Christian fellowship with those that you already know in the church. Someone had asked me before, well, what are some practical steps for exercising hospitality? It's rather simple. The vast majority of the time, really what we're doing is inviting people into our homes for a meal, especially visitors to our church. And a lot of churches do not do this. Okay, so what's the steps? First one is prepare food, or go out and buy some quick fix food, something easy. You prepare food, you invite people to eat food, and then you eat food together, and then you talk. It's as simple as that. But if you see a need after having them over to your home, if there's a need, maybe you find out that this family that's visiting your church has a young person who wants to go to college in your town, maybe you could offer, hey, if you guys want to stay at our house for a future weekend when y'all want to go look at the university, you're welcome to stay with us. That's an example of meeting an additional need by just having them over for a meal. You get to find out other ways that you could be a blessing to them. Well, what do you do when you have people coming to your church and really they're there, you feel, looking for a handout? Now, we've had people come to our church before asking for things for help. One time it was someone who had a financial need because of medical issues and other matters. And we normally, if someone comes asking for help like that, we don't just give them money. We want to meet with the deacons and discuss matters. And then based on the need, then we can see about giving them help. But we've had somebody come to our church, and we've developed a good relationship with her after that. And my wife and I have even invited her into our home, and she remains to still be a friend to us. So again, even through people having financial needs, that can be a way that we could draw closer in a relationship, even if they don't become members of our church. we can still be a help and blessing to them. And those who have needs, even if they're not believers and they don't ever become Christians, if we can bless and help them to meet their needs, maybe God can use that at a later time in the future. Brothers and sisters, again, you are to love the stranger, giving him or her food and clothing because God has loved the stranger. Therefore, you are to love the stranger. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we know that you are the one who has loved the stranger by giving him food and clothing. Help us to imitate you by loving the strangers in our midst. Help us to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, especially towards meeting the needs of the saints. Help us, we pray, to reach out to those who are strangers, travelers, and orphans and widows in our midst. Help us to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those in need. We ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.